Psalm 34, hear the word of the Lord. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul makes its boast in the Lord. Let the humble hear and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord, and he answered me, and delivered me from all my fears. Those who look to him are radiant, and their faces shall never be ashamed. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him and delivers them. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. Oh, fear the Lord, you his saints, for those who fear him have no lack. The young lions suffer want and hunger, but those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. Come, O children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. What man is there who desires life and loves many days that he may see good? Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. Turn away from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. The eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous and his ears toward their cry. The face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to cut off the memory of them from the earth. When the righteous cry for help, the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their troubles. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves the crushed in spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. He keeps all his bones. Not one of them is broken. Affliction will slay the wicked, and those who hate the righteous will be condemned. The Lord redeems the life of his servants. None of those who take refuge in him will be condemned. Let's pray. Father God, thank you so much for your goodness and your grace to us. Lord, thank you that none who take refuge in you will be condemned. Lord, we thank you for the good news of Jesus today. We thank you for the everything that he has done to save us. And Lord, as we open up your word now, would you use it to grow us, teach us, mature us, make us more like Jesus, that this time may be profitable and for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, grab a seat, grab your Bibles, and turn with me to Psalm 34. Continue our Summer in the Psalms series. The heading of this psalm in our Bibles is really helpful because it's going to provide us with context not only to who wrote it, David, but why he wrote it. I love the NIV's heading here. It says, of David when he pretended to be insane before Abimelech, who drove him out and he left. So the heading connects the psalm to 1 Samuel 21. You don't have to turn there. I'm going to give you just a brief intro to kind of see where David's head is as he writes this. At this point in the narrative, Saul has been rejected by God as king. David has been anointed king, but he's not yet on the throne. And because the Lord was with David, he had countless victories. So many that the people of God are saying about David, Saul has struck down his thousands, but David his 10,000s. Now, this enrages Saul to the point of madness, so much to the point that he's trying to kill David. David has to flee. He flees to a place called Gath, where unfortunately even more danger awaits. And I want you to see what this danger looked like in these six verses from 1 Samuel 21. And Abimelech, Achish, same guy. One's a title, one's his name. Verse 10, and David rose and fled that day from Saul and went to Achish, the king of Gath. And the servants of Achish said to him, is not this David the king of the land? David thinking here, oh no, they recognize me. I'm trying to hide out here. That's not happening. Did they not say or sing to one another of him in dances, Saul has struck down his thousands, David his tens of thousands. Word has spread of David's fame. And David took these words to heart and was much afraid of Achish, the king of Gath. So the fear sets in. David thinking here, there's a good chance I'm probably going to die here, right? So he changed his behavior before them and pretended to be insane in their hands and made marks on the doors and of the gate and let his spittle run down his beard. Then Achish said to his servants, I love Achish's response here, Behold, you see the man is mad. Why then have you brought him to me? Do I lack madmen that you have brought this fellow and to behave as a madman in my presence? Shall this fellow come into my house? Okay, so because of David's quick thinking, he escapes with his life. But instead of taking the credit for it, he gives God all the praise, all the glory for this rescue. So much so that we see him write this psalm in response to God's protection of him, his faithfulness to him. God rescues him, and David's response is to bless Yahweh and to call the faithful among him to do the same. So verses 1 through 3 there, what I want you to see, let us bless the Lord together. Let us bless the Lord together. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul makes its boast in the Lord. Let the humble hear and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. Oftentimes, our prayers involve us asking God to bless us, and we're right to do that because he does bless us. But we don't often think of how we can bless God. What does it mean to bless God? That's what I want you to get there. We bless God when we praise, exalt, and worship him. We bless him when we speak of his kindness, his goodness, his faithfulness, his glory. And this is something David tells us that we should be doing continually in spite of our circumstances. No matter how hard life has gotten, we're to praise the Lord continually. Psalm 146, 2, I will praise the Lord as long as I live. I will sing praises to my God while I have my being. So David says there in verse 2, with everything I have in me, I'm going to brag on God for what he's done for me. With everything I am, with my very soul, I'm going to boast in the Lord. And it's here that we see to whom he's bragging or boasting. Let the humble hear and be glad. So the humble here are fellow believers. And David's expectation, his call to these brothers and sisters, who when they hear of God's faithfulness to him, will join him in praise and thanksgiving to God. They'll celebrate together. This is ideal praise, right? Wait till you hear what the Lord has done for me, and when you do, we're going to praise his name together. Oh, magnify the Lord with me. Lift him up. Put a spotlight on him, and let us exalt his name together. So this is David inviting the faithful among him into the joy of corporate worship. See John Collins in his commentary of the Psalms says this, behind this lies the idea that ideal praise to God is his assembled peoples joining their voices together and thanking him. And this is why, church, corporate worship is so very important. It's the most important thing that we do together. We talk about this at Vision. We talk about this in our new member interviews. It's the most important thing we do together, because when we gather together to worship the Lord, we experience the grace of God in a way that we will not experience it apart from the body. Remember the pandemic. Perfect example. Remember Jeremy's taped sermons? No. Remember trying to worship with your family over Zoom or in your living room with these videos? Remember trying to do community over Zoom? It was awful, right? There was something missing. What was it? It was us. It was the church. The called out assembly couldn't assemble together. And we all felt the weight of that, the tension of that. It was just not right. Right? We found out, for many of us, I think, that the weekly, ordinary means of grace, singing together, praying together, hearing God's word preached together, taking communion together, these things were not really ordinary at all, right? They're extraordinary when we do them together. And this is what David is getting at here in these first few verses. Ideal praise to God happens when his people are gathered together, worshiping him in spirit and in truth. And when we do this, it's a foretaste of what's to come. Revelation 7, 9 through 10, After this, I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands, crying out with a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God, who sits on the throne, and to the Lamb. For endless days we will sing his praise, O Lord, our God." And men, happy Father's Day. I can't think of a better day for us as men, husbands, fathers, to either commit for the first time or to recommit to having our families gather with God's people on a weekly basis to worship the Lord together. There's gonna come a time in our kids' lives where you fill in the blank on like sport, activity. There's going to come a time in our kids' lives where they're not thinking about softball on a daily basis. They're not thinking about baseball on a daily basis. But we never want that to be the case when it comes to Jesus. Right? Their spiritual health, our spiritual health, is of vital importance. I think for so many of us, I think the commitment has got to be we plan other things around this and not the other way around, right? And church, for all of us, for all our days, let us say yes to David's first invitation here and bless the Lord together. Secondly, in verses 4-7, we see David exalt the Lord who calms our fears through prayer. In verses 4-7, "I sought the Lord and he answered me and delivered me from all my fears. Those who look to him are radiant, and their faces shall never be ashamed. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all of his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him and delivers them." So notice here, David's giving some specific examples of God's kindness to him, some specific examples of his faithfulness to him as he prays. Notice like David's action and God's response. "I sought the Lord, he answered me. He delivered me from my fears. I looked to him, not to myself, I looked to him, I'm not ashamed. I cried out to him, he heard me, and he saved me." I think this is a great example for us of what trusting in the Lord should look like when we're fearful, when we're going through trials, suffering. And I think David's a great example because he's not afraid to admit his fears, to admit his needs, his insecurities, and we shouldn't be either, church. Remember, David is a man of war. He is the ultimate man's man, and yet he's humble. Remember, he says of himself, "This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all of his troubles." Church, we can be open and honest and vulnerable with God. We can be real with him because the cross frees us from thinking that we have it all together when we know we don't. And God already knows that we don't have it all together, and he still loves us anyway. He knows the good, the bad, the ugly, and he loves us anyway. He still sent his son for us, even knowing how fully jacked up we really are, if we're being honest. And this is what I want you to get there. Because we're sons and daughters of the King, we have our Father's ear. And we're free to pray big, bold, persistent prayers, asking God to do amazing things according to his will. And keeping this in mind, I have to tell myself this all the time, that we're free to bring him the little things too. The things that I'll tell myself, that God ain't got time for that. God's busy running the world. He didn't have time for that. That's too small. No. He says, bring me everything. The big things, the small things, all of it. Bring me everything. Philippians 4:6-7, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything. By prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And what's his desire for us? peace. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. 1 Peter 5, 6 through 7. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him. Why? Because he cares for you. Verse 7 gives the faithful assurance of God's protection and deliverance with the angel of the Lord, literally setting up camp around God's people, a hedge of protection around God's people. Now, this doesn't mean that the faithful won't go through suffering. Later, verse 19 is going to assure us that we will, but we don't go through those trials alone. No matter the trials, no matter the suffering, the grief, the confusion, the sin, when we're fearful, the Lord beckons us to pray. And when we look to Christ for deliverance, like David, our faces will never be ashamed. He won't leave us wanting. He's too good, right? He calms our fears through prayer. How many of you can say this morning, after something really hard has come up in your life, a true suffering, a trial, I went to the Lord with it. I went to him with it, and he calmed my fears. The trial might not have gone away. The suffering might not have stopped, but he's calmed my fears. He's going to be with me through this. He sent his Holy Spirit to be with me. He sends his people to be with me. He calms our fears through prayer if we will go to him. Thomas Watson was a 17th century Puritan pastor, and he said this: Christ was more willing to approach the cross than we are to approach the throne of grace. It's there. It's a throne of grace. Let's run to it. And all we're ever going to find when we run to his throne of grace is mercy. Every single time. And grace to help in our time of need. Why wouldn't we run to it? Why wouldn't we run to him? So this week, church, in your daily lives, let us with confidence approach the throne of grace, knowing that we're promised only mercy and grace when we do. Thirdly, verses 8 through 14, David exhorts the saints, let us fear the Lord together. Let us fear the Lord together. Verse 8, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. Oh, fear the Lord, you his saints, for those who fear him have no lack. The young lions suffer want and hunger, but those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. Come, O children, listen to me, and I will teach you the fear of the Lord. What man is there who desires life and loves many days that he may see good? Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. Turn away from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. So, what does it mean to fear the Lord? This is what I want you to get there. To fear the Lord means to revere and to trust him. In verses 8 through 10 there. To hold him in the highest place of honor in our lives. It means that we recognize and affirm his greatness, but also his goodness. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Now, this does not mean just give God a try, right? Or like one of the many possible solutions for our problems. It's not like the bumper sticker that says, try Jesus. No. David is speaking here of his own personal experience of God's grace and kindness to him. He's saying, I have tasted, and I have seen firsthand that the Lord is good, and you should too. It's like when I used to be able to go fishing with my granddaddy from time to time, who's gone on to be with the Lord, thinking about him today on Father's Day. We'd be out there fishing, and I would do this just about every time because I knew what his response was going to be. I'd just be looking around and say, man, God is good, isn't he, granddaddy? It's a beautiful day. And without fail, he would turn around and look me in the eye and say, boy, he's been so, so good to me. I'm 44 years old, and I've never forgotten that. Taste and see that the Lord is good. isn't an invitation to try a new food. It's an invitation to experience for yourself the all-sufficient, soul-satisfying life that we will find when we come to Jesus Christ in genuine repentance and faith. John 6:35, Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst." Christ is the bread of life, bread that once we've tasted and seen is so far better than we ever thought or imagined it would be. Like that food that you bite into, and it's so much better than you ever thought it would be. And I know so many of us here can say from our own personal examples that Christ is a far better Savior than we ever thought He would be. He's far more patient with me than I ever thought He would be. He's far more kind and gracious and merciful than I ever thought He would be. He's faithful. And parents, grandparents, your children and grandchildren need to hear this coming from your mouths, right? They need to hear this coming from you. And this is why we read Psalm 78, right, at baby dedication. Psalm 78, things that we have heard and known that our fathers have told us, we will not hide them from their children, but tell the coming generation the glorious, praiseworthy deeds of the Lord. Why? Verse 7, so that they should set their hope in God and not forget His works, but keep His commandments. Your children and grandchildren will remember those things far longer than you could ever imagine. Okay, David says in verse 11, "Come, O children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord." This is what I want you to get there from verse 11 through 14. Because of his goodness, how should we respond? We fear the Lord by walking in wisdom. We fear the Lord by walking in wisdom. First one there, keep your tongue from evil. Ephesians 4:29, let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. 1 Peter 2:1-3, so put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation, if indeed you have tasted and seen that the Lord is good. Obviously, Peter quoting from Psalm 34 there. The next one, turn away from evil and do good. Romans 12:9, let love be genuine. Abhor or hate what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. The next one there, last one, seek peace and pursue it. Ephesians 4:3, let us, church, be eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace, looking for ways to maintain and pursue unity, being peacemakers, right? And again, in all of these things, in all of these areas, we walk in the fear and the wisdom of the Lord. How? Together, right? As the people of God at Capstone. And when we do, David tells us we will find blessing, refuge, and will lack no good thing. Why? Because we serve, verses 15 through 22, the Lord who cares for His people. The Lord who cares for His people. We see in this last section a juxtaposition of the righteous and the wicked. And this is a recurring theme throughout the entire Psalter, because there are really only two types of people in God's eyes, the righteous and the wicked. There is no in-between, right? And here we see God's unique response to both of them, and His response to the prayers of the faithful are particularly comforting. Not so with the wicked. And here, church, I think it's so important. Like, the Scriptures are real with us, right? God is real with us. Suffering is real. Affliction is real. Grief, loss, these are real things that we go through. These verses tell us plainly, the righteous will cry and will suffer many afflictions. So it's not that we won't go through suffering afflictions, suffering, sickness, grief. But when we do, verse 18, one of the most comforting verses in all of Scripture. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves the crushed in spirit. David says here, there is a special care from God to his people when they suffer. And this special care, we know, is the presence of the Lord Jesus himself. He is with us in those times. He is near so that we don't have to be alone. And we feel his presence through the power of the Holy Spirit. We feel his presence from reading his word. We feel his presence from his people. He's really good. Now, I know many of you probably have the same question that I had as I was writing this. What about the believer who genuinely cries out to the Lord for help and deliverance doesn't come in this life? Real question, right? What about my relative who is dying or has died of cancer, right? And I think here it's important for us to ask, what do we think true deliverance is? How does God see true deliverance? What does God think true deliverance looks like? Is David speaking here of only a deliverance for the here and now, which is really only a temporary deliverance, right? Or a reprieve, if you will. No, I don't think he is. And I think Scripture, as we keep reading, it shows us, right? We can see what real deliverance looks like in how the Lord treats the righteous. Look at verse 22. The Lord redeems the life of his servants. None of those who take refuge in him will be condemned. What are the wicked going to receive? Go back to verse 21. Condemnation, right? This ultimately means that the wicked will be found guilty for their sin and given over to the punishment their sins deserve in hell, but not the righteous. He keeps all of our bones. He cares for us. The Lord redeems the life of his servants. None of those who take refuge in him will be condemned. So the wicked receive condemnation, and the righteous receive redemption. And when we speak of the deliverance of the Lord, a temporary deliverance or reprieve, it won't do, right? Jesus offers us something far better. Hebrews 9, verse 11, but when Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things that have come, even through the greater and more perfect tent, not made with hands, that is not of this creation, he entered once for all into the holy places, not by means of the blood of goats and calves, but by means of his own blood, thus securing an eternal redemption. An eternal redemption. And of course, Romans 8, 1, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. No condemnation, no separation. Real deliverance, right? True deliverance for the people of God. And I think we need to remember that none of our suffering is pointless. Not one bit of it, right? No matter the affliction, no matter the suffering, God is doing something in us, right? He's doing something in us for our good and for his glory. And I think something to keep in mind, our trust in the Lord in those times is going to point others to the hope that we have in Jesus, right? It's going to show that our faith is real, right? When we're pointing others to him in those times. And I think one of the things, as we close up, that makes corporate worship so special, I think that as we've been going through this, I know for many of you, you've been thinking of specific examples in your minds as we've been talking through this of God's faithfulness and his kindness to you over the years. And I think that's what this psalm is seeking to draw out of us, right? God's people worshiping him together And every one of us having a unique, or many unique experiences of his faithfulness to us through the ups and downs of life, and we're going to praise him for all of it, right? And we're going to do it together, right? That's what this psalm is seeking to draw out of us. The Lord has been uniquely good to us as individuals, but he has been supremely good to us in the finished work of his Son, the Lord Jesus. The cross is the greatest example of the goodness of God to his people. The gospel is Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures. He was buried. He was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures. Full stop. That's the gospel, right? How should we respond? When we respond to that greatest of news in genuine repentance and faith, when we say, Lord, I'm yours, save me, take my sin, and give me in exchange your righteousness, he does. He's faithful to do that every single time we come. Whoever comes to the Lord in genuine repentance and faith will be saved. For those of us who are in Christ today, let us continue every single day in hundreds of different ways to keep tasting and seeing that the Lord is good, so much better than we ever thought he would be, right? And if you're here today and you've never trusted in Jesus as your Lord and Savior, we invite you to do that today. You can do that today, and when you do, you will experience his eternal goodness. Romans 10 says, if you will confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And if you want to talk more with someone about that, come see us after the service. We'd be more than happy to talk more with you about that. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you so much for your goodness. Lord, you are great, and you're really good. And you have shown us just how good you are in sending us your Son. You didn't withhold your only Son from us, Lord. You sent him for all of us so that we could be saved. You didn't spare him, Lord, and we thank you for that. We thank you for the finished work of Christ on our behalf. We thank you for the cross. We thank you for the resurrection. We thank you for the everything that he has done to save us and to give us a home in heaven with you.